You're listening to a message by Bruce Downs, given to the Catholic Eye Impact Centre in southwest Sydney, Australia. We know this message will bless you.
I was very moved, as I shared before. Someone who died that I know a couple of days ago, a guy that's my age, and for those of you who didn't hear me say it at the beginning, he was a man I met in 1997, and I pitched an idea to him about when the whole idea of was it possible to do church in a new and fresh way in the Catholic world, and the bishops were keen, but then we needed to find people who could help us think through stuff. I went and saw this business guy that people spoke to me about, and he was a traditional Catholic guy and had five kids, and slowly all his kids were beginning to stop attending church. And he was kind of that concerned him in a great way. And I remember sitting in an office with him. I still remember where I was. I still actually have the PowerPoint presentation that I used that day in 1997. And I remember a couple of weeks later, he's saying to me, he said, the reason I chose to help you is, he said, I'm Catholic. He said, but I've never really got stuff. And he said, but you came and you talked to me as if, and you put it in the language of business people. And he said, I got that. And it caused me to reflect upon really, what are we really all about? And what are we really attempting to do when we start on the 4th of October? Because of that man's commitment and help, and he did so much for us. As I said before, I'd love to tell you how many young guys and girls met and got married. There were just so many of them. I'd like $1 for every child that's been born who met through that group that he helped me, he put together through that whole experimental thing that we did. I'd love just 10 cents for every place that every video and everything that we've done has gone as a result of what he's done around the world. And here we are, we're about to send out these 60,000 letters around the world. Letters, and who knows how many people, if there's two or three or one or five people living in a house, how many people that really is. And so if you're watching online or on television right now, you can think that this is just for Sydney, but I actually, and for this group of people, but I want to speak to all of us in whatever country we are right now. And I know there are people in many countries watching this and what we're about to talk about. And whilst this might be specific to us, this will actually be very relevant to you in whatever country or whatever city or town or village that you're in. When we began this whole idea a long time ago, and how does ideas come? What happens is God puts a vision or speaks a word into people's heart. And I was speaking to an entire school staff this week, all the teachers, admin staff, ground staff. I went and did a day for a school this week. And I said to them, you know, sometimes we can put the language of God around things and we can say, God said, or God led me. But most people and most Catholics don't use that kind of language, but they're effectively saying, this is what I'm meant to do. Because of the jobs we do, in the job we do is essentially a spiritual thing, isn't it? We don't maybe think of it that way, or the way we raise our kids is really fundamentally a spiritual thing. And we stop and we say, these are the way God has led us. And so years ago, this idea came, was it possible to reach people then to genuinely help them in their lives and to genuinely love them, no matter whether they were church-going or were not church-going, whether they were close to God or not close to God, because people are made in the image of God and people are deserving of being loved and cared for and looked after. And so long short of it is, we did this whole experimental work in Perth, and then the decision was made we should bring it to the East Coast and we should do it on a much, much larger scale than the small scale that it was done over there. And so for the last 16 months, we gathered a group of people, we put the word out, we said to people, if you want to come and be part of this, we are literally for 16 months, we're going to prepare for a miracle. We don't know what that miracle will look like, but we're going to prepare for a miracle. And we gathered and we put the word out and people came and we've been preparing a team and our goal was that people would come to be of one mind. Just a few of us. You look at Jesus, he just went and gathered 12. And the interesting thing about Jesus, if you're a leader and if you're a leader watching, the interesting thing about Jesus didn't wait till he was 50 or 60 years old until he thought to himself, gee, I should develop leaders. He didn't get that old, as we know. But he started on day one looking for who could he apprentice, who could he teach on his very first day of ministry. How do I gather people? Jesus's philosophy was always duplication of leadership and of people who had vision. So we gathered people. It was about, can you get people to be of one mind? to think in a certain way, to understand what it is, to be of one heart. And the heart's such a big thing, isn't it? You go a long way to be with people who are of the one heart. There's a football team in Sydney called that plays Australian AFL, and called the Sydney Swans. And the one thing that is said about them is that their culture is so strong that there's a heart about their culture. We spent time because we wanted to understand how we'd operate, who'd do what, and how that would be done. So it was one mind, it was one heart. And then we put out this little document called 16 pages that's called our Yellow Pages that anybody can get a copy of. And the Yellow Pages were basically, these are the things we believe. And this is what we're committed to. And this is what we're trying to do. Along the way, we had people come and we had people drop off. And that's okay. And people drop off because they feel this isn't what God wants me to do in my life. This is where I don't want to be. Some people didn't drop off because they didn't want to be that committed, or because commitment scared them, or flip. If you think about it, in the end of the day, we're going in the opposite direction. The church is in serious decline in the Western world. I was actually not very far from where we are now. I was talking to a Catholic priest the other day, and he said to me, in the last 18 months, his mass attendance has dropped by 15%. It's almost visual in some places where you go now. It's happening so quick. Because of the rise of secularism, which is godlessness, and just the changes in society that there are, and particularly in a country like Australia, which in particular has that whole, should be right, mate, we're okay, we'll get by. There's that sense of I don't need God in my life. And so here we are, 16 months and 1 week, and we are literally within 13 days of going. And these little brochures, wherever I put it before, these little brochures, there it is, thank you, these little brochures to tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people will go, and now we wait. So what do you do in the wait? And I want to talk a little bit about how do you prepare for a miracle? How do you sit in the wait? Because there's not much more we can do, really. It's kind of too late now. You're just right there. It's too late. It's too late. It's a little bit like when I got to year 12. And all of a sudden school ended and they said the exams are in a week and a half. And I thought, I should start studying now. You know, it was, well, too late, you know. It's too late. So what do you do in the wait? Because even though you can do a little, you can't really do that much, can you? And any of you ever, when you went on those breaks before your exams, you thought, I'll do all my study then? Yeah, okay. It never worked out well for me, you know. And the disciples had a period of waiting after the death of Jesus, didn't they? They had this, you know, Jesus, you know, dies, he rises, he then has that 40 days where he's with them, and there is, and it says all that he did could not be contained within books if they were written down, and he's with them for 40 days, and then he ascends to and he goes to the Father. And can you imagine that sense of emptiness? Imagine the, you know, only a month and a half ago was, you know, when the Sydney Olympics were on here in Sydney, Australia. Afterwards, I'm told, I wasn't living in Sydney at the time, but I'm told afterwards there was that sense of, it just happened, and it's no longer. Can you imagine? Jesus is gone, and it's just happened. But he made a promise just before he left. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And I'm not sure that they would have known what the Holy Spirit is. But the Holy Spirit was that enabler, that one who makes it possible. And there can be some of us and we're caught in habits or ways of behaving or thinking, and we stop or we're in situations in our marriages or our work, and we think to ourselves, I can never get out of this. And yet God is the one, and the Holy Spirit is the one that God the Father, God the Son, it says, if you study it really closely, it says the Holy Spirit comes from the Father and the Son. You know, it says it comes from. It's the power of God the Holy Spirit is God, but it's the power to be able to make something happen. And Jesus had said, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and he'll give you power. Power. But then they had to wait, one of the things they did whilst they were waiting is they got their house in order, because after the events of Jesus's death and resurrection, some things, well, they hadn't gone too well. Jesus had hung around and he had chosen 12 apostles, And they were kind of the inner circle. And even within the inner circle, there were Peter, James and John, who were the inner circle. And Jesus calls people to him. And then there had been this guy named Judas. And Judas had, well, we know Judas. Judas had betrayed Jesus. Judas had all, who knows what he was thinking, but he betrayed Jesus, and we know through Judas's betrayal, Jesus is killed. In Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers and said, 'Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Jesus.'" So Peter stands up there in the wait, and he stands up and he says to all the believers, "Friends, the scripture..." What's been written in the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David, so David writes it out and the Holy Spirit inspired David, foretold concerning Judas, because David had foretold what Judas would do, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. That's who Judas was. "For he was numbered among us," Peter says, "and was allotted his share in this ministry." Let me say it again. But Peter says Judas was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. In other words, here's Judas. Judas is given a task. He's in the inner club, in the circle. And each of them has their tasks, just like we, you know, those of us who have been around for a while, have got tasks. And one of our tasks is to welcome as many other people and say to them, "Hey, do you want to change this part of Sydney, Australia?" And because we reckon we can reach and touch the lives of many, many people and help them live better marriages and raise their kids well, and people who have prodigal children who've kind of run off, and be able to deal with their heart, to be able to welcome them back, and to help people in their careers and their homes, and to help people get out of the oppressiveness of debt, etc., and to live well. I mean, that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? The message of Jesus is the message of freedom and of peace, and that the place where you're in doesn't have to be the place where you are. Because there's a way out. That's the message of Jesus. And we get given different tasks, because the scripture tells us we've all got a different gift. We've all got a different abilities. We can do different things. And we walk in the doors of a Christian community, a church, and in a sense, there's a responsibility for all of us to use those gifts. I'm not on the cameras right now. I'm not down the back. I don't sing, because those things you wouldn't want me to do. Because the camera would be pointed over there when I'm, you know, the person's over here. And so Judas had his job. So if he drops the ball for whatever reason, and that's another story, in his position needs to be replaced, doesn't it? He's got to be replaced. And so it goes on a little bit. And so they decide to have an election. Who else are we going to pick? And it says, Peter says, this is who you pick. And this is just an enlightening couple of verses in Acts chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. Peter says, out of the men who've been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus was living among us, right? From the time when John was baptizing until the day when he was taken up from us, when Jesus was taken up, one must be appointed to serve with us as a witness to this resurrection. Let me read it again. Peter says, listen, Judas is gone. His job is vacant. We need his job to be taken. And so he says, out of the men, Peter says to them, we have to lick one, out of the men who've been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus was living among us. In other words, when we often think of the apostles, we think they were the group. But the truth is that Peter is saying from the very beginning, when John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan, right back from then, until the time when Jesus died, rose, and then ascended into heaven, one of those meant there were other people there. There were other people in their group who, it appeared, were as faithful as the apostles. They just didn't have the task of being an apostle. And what's an apostle? Apostle is a witness. Apostle is a builder. Apostle is a proclaimer. He says, out of all these others that are with us, pick one. Let me read again. Out of the men who've been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus was living among us, from the time when John was baptizing until the day when Jesus was taken from us, one must be appointed to serve with us as a witness to the resurrection. They are witnesses. And in Catholic theology, Catholic doctrine, We believe that when Jesus went to Peter and he says to Peter, he says, on your faith, I'm going to build the church on the faith, on your faith. And that shared with that group of 12, they became in a sense the first bishops, And they've had this secret of witnessing of the revelation of God, and then they passed it down through history and through history and through history. And sometimes well, and maybe sometimes with human frailty, but they've passed it on. And they choose this guy named Matthias. Matthias, seriously. I mean, Bruce is a better name than Matthias. You know, like what is it about Matthias? To be honest with you, we know nothing about this guy other than this one thing. He was faithful in obscurity. He was there. He turned up. No one knew who he was. He was just there, but because he had allowed his heart, his mind, his understanding to get what Jesus was about, because he read Jesus' yellow pages, he was ready when the tap on the shoulder came, you're the man. That's all we know about Matthias. We don't know. That's it. Faithful. Wouldn't you love just God, Jesus, to choose you because you're faithful? Wouldn't you love Jesus to come along and say, I've seen you. I've seen you in the dark. I was sharing with these school teachers I spoke to this week that when I was kind of 16 or 17, I had this idea. For whatever reason, I lived in this conviction that one day God was going to ask me to give talks. Here was the only problem. I was tremendously nervous, shy, and I shake. Like I shake all the time. Even now, my left hand, I can feel, I don't pick things up in my left hand because I'm in front of a group of people because I'm nervous, even to this day. And you learn to manage it, but it's always there. It's a little bit like I'm, you know, an alcoholic. Apparently you're always an alcoholic once you're, you know, but you just learn to manage it. And I kind of learned to manage my nerves and my shyness. But I believed it. But I remember being 17, 18, and I probably was, and I think I was a bit of an immature kid. No one ever picked me for anything. I just didn't get picked for doing anything in public kind of thing. But I just lived in this conviction. And so I remember from the time, I've shared this many times, from the time I was 18 until I was 30, I'd go stand in the shower and I'd get the thing at the right height and I'd preach a message every day almost. I was in the shower for 12 years. See, what you do in the dark will make way for you in the light. And the light and what you do now that no one sees will prepare you for what God wants you to do in the future. And see, Matthias obviously had his days in the dark. He'd obviously had his days when God was doing something in him. I don't know, maybe he worked in business. Maybe he, you know, maybe it was the way he raised his kids. It was the way he served the community in general, the way he noticed the person up the street who had a need and helped out. Who knows what it is, but he was ready. He'd allowed the presence of Jesus, the word of Jesus, to affect him, and then he lived such a life that it made him electable. And for 16 months and 1 week, you have been making yourself electable. You know, for 16 months and 1 week, some of you are making yourself electable. Now, you might be in another city, in another place, in a long way from here, in another time, but what you're doing now will dictate what you do in your future. What you get elected for, it's the way you're a mum. It's the way you manage your personal money. It's the way you notice the person who has a need and you love them. It's the way you care for the person who's far from God and far from church because they're made by God and they are deserving of 100% love, no less love because of someone who's doing the right thing, supposedly, whatever the right thing is at times. Matthias was faithful. That's what you've been. You've been faithful. And if today I notice some of you here, I've never seen you before, but your future will certainly be dictated by what you choose to do in the dark. Now, having said that, knowing that I stood in the shower naked, I'm writing a book on preaching called The Naked Preacher, and there's photos, all right? You know, because that's not true. In some really, really, you know, some country around the world that's really conservative, they just turn the TV off right then. You know. So how do we get ready with 2 weeks to go? Now, maybe God brought you here today, or maybe you've been coming, you know, becoming all along. How do you get ready? And you get ready in a few different ways. You get ready in one in terms of how you talk to God or what your prayer is. How do you? It's how you talk with God. And what's talking with God? In the end of the day, talking with God is just honesty. A person came to me this week and says, I don't know any prayers. When I talk to my dad, if I talk to my dad who's dead now, but when I did talk to him about how he prayed, he said, I can't talk to God. I couldn't use my own words. He was old school. He went and got his prayer book out and he'd opened the book and he had all these prayers written out. And that was how he talked to God. And it was good. And you read the prayers and the prayers were good. And they said some good things and things that I'd never think to say that. That's not bad. But a lot of people today don't have their prayer books, don't they? You know, it's interesting. I talk to a lot of young people, and when you talk to young people and you say to them, do you pray to God? And they say, no, I don't know what to say anymore. Because many people, you know, a lot of kids at school, if you want them to say the Our Father, you've got to put it on a piece of paper and give it to them because they wouldn't know what the Our Father is now. But how's your prayer life? In other words, in another way of saying it, is how are you honest before God? Because it's just a conversation, isn't it? And it's your conversation. But for the mature person, it comes a place where it's a dedicated period of time where we say, I'm going to be faithful come what may. And particularly when you're stopping and you're saying, we're praying for a miracle. We're praying for a miracle at multiple levels, not just people, but at multiple levels we're praying for, in terms of not just people to attend, we're praying for a miracle for people with the right gifts to come who can help reach more people. We're praying that the finances come and the resources come and the skill comes and the opportunity. We're praying for so many things. We're praying that the advertising material that we are sending out will penetrate into a home and that some person will see it and some person will say, I'm really searching. I'm going through a hard time in my marriage. I'm going through a hard time, with my own self-worth, who I am, etc. All those things that people are. There are those people where, my life is fantastic right now, and for that I feel like I need something more, How's your prayer life? Because in these 13 days, 14 days, just before you go, whatever you're doing, it's real important now. It's real important to pray, to be in the presence of God, because, you can go study. It's a little bit like some days I think, I give all these talks. I think back all those years I wasted when I didn't study as much as I should, the scriptures, and I think, darn. I should have prayed more, studied more back then, but I haven't. Now the preparation time's over. Now it's the preparation of our heart. It's now the surrender of God and saying, and now I turn it over to you. And are you in the scriptures? Like, are you reading the scriptures each day? Because reading the scriptures is so important. The church teaches us that the scriptures is where God comes and talks to us. And you can read it at so many levels because it's such an intellectual book in some ways, and yet it's such a simple book. It's such a complex book, and yet it's a book that has the ability to be so precise that it can just talk to us even if we don't understand it. If you hang out with Catholic priests a lot, they're part of what's called the office of reading. They read slabs of scripture a day. Every Catholic priest around the world reads pages of scripture each day as part of their prayer at different times during the day. Because the average priest that's in the local parish, that's what he's required to do each day as a priest all over the world. The third thing that I've learned prayer, the word, but the third thing is coming back to prayer, and I want to come back to it rather than say it at the same time, it's spending blocks of time in prayer. It's about spending blocks of time in prayer with God and saying, listen, I'm just not going to pray for 5 minutes today in this because I want you to come. I want you to turn up into the lives of people. Yeah, in the lives of people. See, it's interesting, isn't it? What did people, when they said to Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love God and love people. So the reason that you should be spending time and putting considerable time into asking God and being deliberate is not just for yourself, but because we're called to love people. There are people who just need Jesus because they need to live, because God wants them to live better lives. He wants them to be more successful in their businesses. He wants them to make more money because of what they can do that with that in the world. He wants them to be able to create and expand and advance in terms of technology and medical technology and education and the arts. That's why we're Christians. to be using all of what God's given us in order to make his kingdom more present. And there are people around here who need that desperately in their lives. And so giving God blocks of time. So I would encourage you, look at your 13, 14 days, get a calendar out and block out the 13 days now for those of you here. And you can do this for whatever activity you're doing before you start. And sit down and say, these are the hours I go to work. This is my travel time. This is my television time where I watch all this. And find blocks of time and schedule it. And then because we live in a world of smartphones, stick it in your smartphone with a reminder that comes up and says, you know, you're going to spend this amount of time in prayer. Another thing you can do is, for those of us who are Catholics who go to Mass, is maybe you could make a decision to go to Mass every day between now and we begin. A fifth thing you could do is, can I ask you this question? And this is always a hard question, but it's an important question before you get ready to be used by God. Because some of you, to be used by God, what you're going to do is you're going to stand in the car park and you're going to shake someone's hand and you're going to smile, and that's a big part of it. Because the sermon begins in the car park. It doesn't begin in the room. Yeah? Can I ask you, how's your relationships right now? Are your relationships right? Do you need to give someone forgiveness or seek forgiveness? And you can say, how does that affect what we're doing? But it does. The scripture is very clear. Our relationships affect our capacity to communicate with God. Is there some homework that we need to do in terms of where we're at with that? And I realise life's complex and it isn't as easy as to say, get your relationships right, and you can walk in and say, we've got issues, you're good now, right, okay, and get it all fixed. Life's a lot more complicated than that, isn't it, at times? And we're frail, but where's your heart in relation to that? I know that there will be some people that are not as committed as you. They're not going to turn up all the time and do the things you do, and that's okay. But your standard isn't what others do. Your standard is what God has asked you to do. That's the standard. That's where we're called to live. So how will you be ready in 13 days' time, whatever God is asking you to do, whether it is what we're doing or whether what you're doing, wherever that is? Yeah. How will you be ready? One of the things that I made a commitment to do once when I was gearing up for something that was important, I made a decision that I would pray the Angelus every day. That I would pray the Angelus every day to Mary, asking that she would intercede for us and that it would remind us. And if you don't know the Angelus, you can go and have a look on the internet and you can find it. And every day I'd set a thing in my clock at midday, because I remember being in primary school and we'd pray the Angelus, this prayer where you go to Mary and you honour her, but, you know, you honour Mary and you say, hey, would you pray for us? You know? Because there are people, I can't say this, I don't know how to say this any better. I get stuck for words sometimes and I'm known for being able to talk, but I can't. There are people that need what you are about to do. There are little kids that need this. Because that's the message of Jesus. There are young women who are in their, you know, early 20s. They need you to pray in these few days for them. You know? Spend that little bit of extra time. I heard a bishop once say this. He said, I recently heard another bishop say something that at first took me by surprise. But the more I thought about it, the more sense it made. He said, when it comes to prayer, quality is not important, but quantity is. When it comes to prayer, quality is not important, but quantity is. Prayer, remember, is a gift of our time, of ourselves to God. And very often what we can give is quantity. We can give an hour or 15 minutes or a series of moments. What happens in those moments depends on God's action, his grace. So we don't need to worry about quality because it's up to God. It's not up to us. We're not the best judges of quality anyway. We just need to keep giving him our time and let him take care of the rest. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? What time will you give him? Tithing is a concept that Australian Catholics are not familiar with, but other Catholics around the world in some other countries are very familiar with. Certainly many of our Protestant brothers and sisters or in evangelical churches are very familiar with in Australia, but many Australian Catholics are not familiar with. And what it is percentage giving of your finances to the work of God. But what about a tithe of worship? A tithe of worship, a percentage of your time to worship in these few days in prayer. There was five young students were spending a day in London and decided to go and visit a very famous preacher last century. While waiting for the doors to open for the church, the students were greeted by a man. And he said to them, "Let me show you around," because he saw them waiting. "Would you like to see the heating plant of this church?" The heating plant, because it's London, it's cold. And they went, "Sure, sure." And they actually said afterwards, "We weren't particularly interested at all in seeing the heating plant of the church." Well, I visit a lot of churches around the world to look at what they do. I never ever say to them, "Can I go see the air conditioning room, please?" It just never fusses me, you know. They weren't particularly interested, for it was a hot day in July in London. Didn't know it could get hot in London. Sorry about that. But they didn't want to offend whoever this stranger was giving his time, so they consented. And the young men were taken down a stairway. A door was very quietly opened. And their guide whispered, "This is our heating plant." And they were surprised to see 700 students all bowed in prayer, seeking a blessing on the church service that was about to begin. They had arrived and were spending hours in prayer before it began in the auditorium above. He closed the door and then he introduced himself, and he was the famous pastor. See, if we think 11 o'clock on the 4th of October, which it is for us, is the game, it's not. It's what will you do before? How will you be ready before? Jesus said, "I am the true vine and my Father's the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleaned by the word that I've spoken to you. He says, abide in me, and I will abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you abide in me." So as we conclude, as we get ready, can I say this to you? It's what you do in these next few 13 days before we get ready to go. And if you're, as I say, if you're a visitor here, it would be lovely to visit you, meet with you, if never met you. And even though it's the 4th of October, we fully expect that the brochures will all land this week and people will start coming next week. What happens if no one comes? Let's just say we send all of that out and no one comes. Can I say this to you? God is not interested in success. He's interested in obedience. Whether people come or not is not up for us. Our question in life always is, did we do what God asked us to do? And if the answer is yes, we did, then that's all you need to be concerned about. Otherwise, growth becomes your issue. Jesus said, "I will build my church." He didn't say, "You will build my church." Jesus said, "You just do what you need to do and I'll look after the rest." That's all we have to do. Just be faithful. Amen?
Yes.
So I just want to encourage you. Now, obviously, when we begin, we'll talk slightly different, not as churchy language quite as this, because I recognise that we all recognise there are some people who will come who haven't been in church for a long time. And they will need a level of explaining at times and understanding at times that people like me who've spent a lifetime in it and get the lingo. And if you study people and ask them, why don't you go to church? One of the biggest reasons they say is, I don't understand it. And we have to be able to communicate the message of Christ in a manner that's powerful, pertinent, life-changing, and in ways that, for example, my brothers, who wouldn't darken the door of the church if they had the chance to come, would hear something. And it was my oldest brother, he doesn't mind me sharing this story, he wandered away from church for over 35 years of his life. He didn't come at all. And then one day he came to this little experimental work we were doing in Perth. And I still remember standing on the stage. All the lights were on, but I could see the silhouette of him standing against the back wall. He wouldn't sit down because he hadn't been to church for a long time and he didn't feel kind of if he was allowed to. And as he said afterwards, he didn't feel worthy. But he didn't understand anything. He didn't know how to pray. He felt that the way he had lived his life was not the way he should live his life. And the way he was actually in the things he was doing right then and how he was living was the way he should. But he felt, as he said, drawn. And he came and he stood against the back wall, and off and on for 3 years he attended. And then one day he slowly came to this place where he said to God, God, this is what I want you to do with my life. And it went back, and not did it just change his spiritual life, but it changed the totality of the way of his relationship with his wife, his children, his jobs, how he spent his money, how he saw himself, his relationship with his parents, with the rest of us. His life was changed because we were able to say it in a way that he could hear, and we were prepared to give him time and love him. Our goal is not for people to become, you know, just like us. Our goal is to lead them to God and let them to become like God. Our goal is just to love. But it takes some time and conviction to get our heart to that place. So whoever walks in the doors after all these brochures go out, our goal is to love them and hopefully to invite those people to love people as well. That's what we're going to do. Amen.
Amen.
Dear Lord God, we thank you today that you are with us. Lord God, we ask that you would, yes, continue to bless us in these days as we step forward. Lord, as these brochures begin to land all over this part of Sydney, Lord God, we ask right now that you would particularly bless this. Lord God, that it would land in the very hands that you wish it to. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
That message was given to the Catholic Eye Impact Centre in Southwest Sydney, Australia. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you visit one of our Sunday services, and we'll make sure you feel right at home. For more information about the Catholic Eye Impact Centres, visit our website, thecatholicguide.tv. The Catholic Eye Impact Centres, it's church done differently.